In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The gospel reading we heard today is found in the Gospel of Matthew, but it's also found in Mark and Luke. Each gospel gives us essentially the same story, but each provides some additional details. It's interesting that only Matthew tells us that he was young, and only Luke tells us that he was a ruler, but they all three say that he was rich. But we call this the story of the rich young ruler, taking all these three gospel accounts into account. It begins, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" In the King James, where it translates master, the word simply means teacher. That's an older meaning of that word, but when we think master, in our contemporary culture, we tend to have a little bit different conception of what the range of meaning. But probably if this conversation was taking place in Aramaic, he actually addressed him as rabbi. Obviously, there are many cases in the Gospels where people came and asked Christ questions with malicious intentions. They were trying to trip him up, to expose him to maybe ramifications from the Romans or something like that. But in this case, we know that that's not what was going on here, because in the Gospel of Mark, we're told that he came and he ran and he kneeled to him. So that's how earnest he was to come to Christ. And then also, Christ, we're told, looked on him and loved him. So Christ wasn't looking at him as an enemy. Christ was looking at him as someone who really could become possibly a disciple. And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And this is a response that often is hard for people to wrap their minds around. But Christ could see the intent of his heart, and that he was approaching him as a mere man. And so he asked him this question because he wants him to think. If he sees Christ as a mere man, he cannot be good in the full sense of that term, because only God is good by nature. And this is something that Jewish rabbis often discuss, who is really good. And only God alone was the answer that they would give was good. And so if he sees Christ as being good, then he should realize that he's not just dealing with a man. But then Christ continues, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." What's interesting is Christ cites five of the Ten Commandments, but they're all from what we call the second table of the law. The first table of the law talks about our duty to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And this was not the area that he was obviously having problems in, although you could argue that maybe idolatry was one of those things that he was falling into. But his bigger problem was with this second table of the law, loving your neighbor. And what's interesting is the only one of the commandments in the second table of the law that it doesn't get mentioned is thou shalt not covet, which is perhaps maybe really the root of it and what Christ was pointing to by asking him about the other things. And then he gives a summation of that second table of the law when he says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's the second of the two great commandments that's summed up by those commandments that are in the second table. The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Now, we know that this man was not insincere, but I think we can safely conclude that he had not really pondered the deeper meaning of the commandments, because for him to say, "I've done it all since my youth, no problem in any of those areas," means that he had not really thought deeply about the implication of these commandments. He came to Christ, why? He obviously had something in his conscience that was saying, you're not all there. So he was recognizing some lack, but he was hoping that Christ was going to just say, well, you just need to do this one extra thing in addition to all the other things that you've been doing, then it will all be good. But what does Christ say? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Christ didn't simply want to expose his greed. He offered him this remedy because this remedy was what was necessary for him. There's nowhere in the Gospels or in the New Testament that says everyone needs to sell everything they have and give to the poor, because even the poor would have to sell the things that you gave to them if they were Christians, and then, you know, no one would have anything. But this is a remedy that some people have for their salvation, and monastics take this very seriously. As a matter of fact, St. Anthony the Great, who is the founder of Cenobitic monasticism, this is what caused him to become a monk. He heard this gospel being read in church, and he took it as being a God speaking to him. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And that's exactly what he did. But this is what was needed in his case. Christ went over all these things about loving your neighbor, and he thought that he had it all taken care of. But the reality of it was he was attached to his riches, and he should have been aware of the fact that he was surrounded by people who were in need, and he should have been a generous man. He should have been giving alms to the poor. He should have been willing to do these things. And particularly, Christ, at this point in the Gospels, is on his way to Jerusalem. He's preparing for his death and resurrection. What an opportunity this man had to be one of Christ's disciples at this moment in history. Who knows what might have been in the case of this young man's life. But we're told, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's one of the saddest responses that you're going to read anywhere in the Gospels. This man had the opportunity to become a disciple of Christ. He went away sorrowful because he didn't get what he wanted. He wanted an answer to how he could attain salvation. He was given it, but he wasn't prepared to part with his wealth in exchange for that treasure in heaven that Christ had promised him. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there are many ancient explanations to try to make what Christ said less harsh. You find the fathers mentioning these. There were some that said, well, the word for the rope on a ship sounds in Greek the same as the word for camel, and so maybe this is the ship's rope that goes through the hole in an anchor. It's very snug, but you can squeeze it through. And then you also hear this thing about, well, there was a very small gate that would be left open at nighttime, and if a camel was unburdened, he could, you know, squeeze through that just barely, but he could only do it with great difficulty. But I think the majority of the fathers would say that no, what Christ was saying was he was saying that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which we know is impossible. There's no way that that could happen, but he's saying it's easier for that to happen than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the thing you have to understand is that there is such a thing in the Gospels as hyperbole. Christ often overstates things because he's trying to drive home a point, but the disciples take it literally. We're told that they're amazed, and they say, who then can be saved? But Jesus didn't say, well, I guess nobody. He said, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So there is a possibility for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's not easy. Being rich has a great deal of temptation. But there's no vice in and of itself in being rich, just like there's no virtue in and of itself in being poor. There are lots of poor people who are not virtuous people, and there are rich people who are virtuous people. But it's hard if you're a rich man because you have a great deal of temptations. But if one chooses to be poor for the sake of virtue, this becomes virtuous. Just like if one loves their riches and trust in them other than God, then their riches become a false god and their wealth becomes a snare. They become guilty of idolatry. But if a man is rich, but he sees himself as a steward of what God's given him and as the riches belonging to God, if he's generous to the poor, if he sees the things that God has given him as a means to advance the kingdom of heaven, then he's not really a rich man anymore. He's now a steward of a rich God. And so it is possible to enter in the kingdom of heaven if a rich man sees himself that way. And by the way, I think the temptation for a lot of us is when we hear this story to think about people who are richer than us and think, well, those people need to pay attention. But the reality of it is, if you think about us compared to the rest of the world, everybody in this room is a wealthy person. Even the poorest person in this room has a great deal of wealth compared to people who live in poverty-stricken countries where they don't even have food to eat, and people are starving to death in some cases. So all of us can be considered rich. Even poor people can be greedy and covetous. We have to apply this gospel to ourselves and seek first the kingdom of God before all else, because all of us need to see ourselves as God's steward. And if we're faithful with small things, God might get to the point where he decides that he can trust us with wealth. But I think the reason why most of us are not wealthy is because God knows that it would be a snare for us. So we need to be faithful with what we have. And if we're faithful with what we have, we might get more. But if we see ourselves as stewards and not just as this is mine and I'm only going to give God what's left over, then we too can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Amen.